I'm going to share with you a message this morning and this evening from John's Gospel. Actually, with regard to the disciples, I was thinking about Peter and Andrew. Peter being the impetuous one and Andrew being the silent one. Yet Andrew did a very quiet work for the Lord. He was a personal worker. But I'm not going to look at that so much this morning. I'm going to look at John chapter 13, a scripture that isn't often opened up. I can't remember at Corinda anyone speaking on this for the time that I've been there. Actually, the last time I heard someone speaking on this area of the scripture was Fraser Naismith many, many years ago at a June weekend camp down at Burley. They used to have Bible study camps. And we spent the weekend looking at this passage of Scripture. But this morning, and the aim of the message this morning, so that I can direct your thought to what I want to bring to you, is to consider what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And that sort of links up with those choruses that we were just reading together there. To consider what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And because of that, we love the Lord Jesus so dearly in return. John chapter 13, reading from verse 1. And I'm reading from the New King James. Now before the peace of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, He who receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. May God bless to us this precious portion from his word. We've been reading here a little concerning about the experience in the lives of the disciples and the Lord when they came together. And it would appear, as I have studied this scripture, that they were at the Passover feast, and Judas was there. And it's very possible that Judas had left the group and gone outside or something like that. It doesn't actually say what happened to Judas, but the timing, I feel, is quite significant, that it was at the close of the Passover and before the Lord Jesus goes to Gethsemane. Gethsemane and the cross were just before him. And this precious little incident in the life of the disciples took place at that time. The practice of foot washing, I have been told, was practiced in Bible days. We have certain customs today in our country which perhaps differ from other countries. When guests come along, we often show them to the bathroom and have a towel out for them and this sort of thing for them to use. But in these days, when people travelled across unsealed roads with sandals on their feet, as they came in, they would be quite dirty and they would have to have their feet washed before they came in. It was also, as I was reading through a book in connection with this topic, the houses were so designed in those days that there were the living quarters, and then out the back was the bathroom and that area of the house. And the people would go out there and they'd have their bath and cleaning and that sort of thing. Then they would come and then come into the house. And as they came into the house, their feet would be dirty, travelling from A to B. And as they came into the house, the servant would come and would clean their feet. I know there are certain groups that do practice this right today. I was surprised when I was up in Maryborough recently that I was talking to some Christians up there, and it was fairly common amongst certain groups that they practice this right and they wash one another's feet. But I remember Mr. Hockaday talking to me many years ago. That's Mr. Horace Hockaday. I was only a young fellow going along to Sunday school, and this passage was read, and I said to Mr. Hockaday, this is very interesting about the Lord washing the feet. And he said, yes, Ron, there's one thing different that is practiced today to what happened then. When the people came in, their feet were dirty. Today, they've had a bath at home, they've got socks and shoes on their feet, and they come along and they wash clean feet. That's a thing that he mentioned to me, and of course that is true. In the days in which this was practiced, the feet were dirty and the feet needed to be cleaned. So the travellers came in from a far country, and it was always the servants at the door who would do the cleaning of the feet. And they would welcome the guests, and as they were welcomed, they were attended to. When the Lord Jesus started washing feet, it was not a new thing for them. So the disciples knew all about this. They had seen this sort of thing done before. And those that have studied these things mention that this practice was carried on in those days, that the feet washing was not a new thing. But what was the new thing here in this reading was that it was not the servant who was doing the washing of the feet, but it was the Master, the Lord Jesus. That was the new thing. That was something entirely different to what was being practiced. The servants would come along and they would wash the feet. But here, as the disciples saw what the Lord Jesus was doing, it was the Master washing the servants' feet, the disciples' feet. No one had witnessed this before. Therefore Peter said, as we read in verse 6, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" As if it was a rebuke. And in the first part of verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet," because Peter knew that the Lord Jesus was the Lord. Some time ago, before that, Peter was asked the question, "Who do you say, Peter?" The Lord is asking him a question. "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ. Peter knew that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah, the sent one, the promised one of God. Let's have a look at the setting of the occasion. The time was just before the agony of Gethsemane and Calvary, as I said before. This was the Passover evening. In another few hours, he would be taken to the cross and shamefully put to death. Now, Jesus knew all this beforehand. Here we want to consider, first of all, the omniscience of God. Have a look in verse 1. When Jesus knew that his hour had come. When Jesus knew. Verse 3. Jesus knowing that the Father. And again down in verse 18. I know whom I have chosen. Here we see the power of the Son of God, that he knew what was before him. Sometimes we think of people being a know-all and that sort of thing, but really they know nothing. I know very little. But the Lord Jesus, being the Son of God, the Creator of all things, he knew all things. Now when Jesus knew of this, that his hour was come, as we have in verse 1, and with this knowledge he did not hesitate to kneel down and wash the disciples' feet. We see the all-knowing, all-powerful Son of God not talking of his decease, but being a servant to his disciples. And a question, what would we have been doing? If we knew that in a few hours' time we were going to be put to death, I don't think we would have been doing what the Lord Jesus was doing. We know of people who have suffered, and the doctors have said that the time is very near, and so they are making preparations for their decease. I know most of us, as we get on in years, I'm getting on now, and I'm sort of thinking, well, now, in a few years' time, the Lord will call me home. And so I'm preparing for this event. We see people in hospital. I've been visiting people in hospital, and they've been told that the end is near. And this is what they're talking about. The Lord Jesus was not talking about his decease, but his love and his interest was with his disciples, and he was kneeling down, getting down to their feet, to that humble part of the body. And he was attending to his disciples. What would we have been doing? And there we see something of the love of the Lord towards his disciples. John records Jesus knowing that his hour was come. I wonder what hour that was. We would say the hour of shame and suffering at the cross. But when we read verse 1, we note he bypasses the cross and he thinks of his loved ones and his return to the Father in heaven. See what he says there? when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And perhaps we would just say, oh, such love displayed by the Lord Jesus for those with whom he walked, caring for his disciples. And beloved, we who have put our faith and trust in Christ, his thoughts and his interests are with us. He loves us, and he loves us unto the end. I think of that hymn in the Believer's Hymn Book 282. The love that Jesus had for me, to suffer on the cruel tree that I a ransomed soul might be, is more than tongue can tell. And the chorus goes on, his love is more than tongue can tell. The love that Jesus had for me is more than tongue can tell. And later on, as we go to remember the Lord, let us remember something of the love that he had for us, because it is more than what I can tell you. It's more than what I can express. His love is more than tongue can tell. And having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. There's a deep lesson here for us. The eternal Son of God, knowing that soon his disciples would forsake him, was prepared and willing to become their servant. Recall what happened to the disciples at the cross. They left him. Just think of Peter, what he did. He denied the Lord. And we'll come to a little bit of that later on. Knowing that soon his disciples would forsake him, he was still prepared. The Lord Jesus knew this. But he was still prepared to become their servant. How we need to learn the lesson of washing one another's feet spiritually. We need to learn it and put it into practice. How hard it is for us to forgive. How hard it is for us and difficult for us to return good for evil. The Lord Jesus, knowing what was going to happen to him, what his disciples were going to do to him, he was still prepared to kneel down and wash their feet. Isn't this a lesson to us then? Return good for evil. Practice the golden rule. How difficult it is for us to forgive. When someone has wronged us, we should be able to forgive. Jesus knew how to love the unlovable. And brothers and sisters, this morning, he loved me and he loved you. We who were so unlovely, we who were rebellious, and his love was displayed at the cross of Calvary. That hymn 354 we sometimes sing, what led the Son of God to leave his throne on high, to shed his precious blood, to suffer and to die. 'Twas love, unbounded love for us, led him to die and suffer thus. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. The omniscient one again. And he said, knowing these things, that he had come from glory and was returning back to the Father. The Father had given all things into his hand. The work of redemption is given to the Saviour. And we just don't want to limit the things that have been given to the Son just to redemption. But this is one of the most precious things that has been given into the hands of the Saviour because of his work at the cross. The work of salvation and the paying the price for our sin. He, the ransom price, paid for you and for me. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, we read that in the coming day, the Lord Jesus will judge the world in righteousness. This appointment is by God. This has been given into his hands. And to the Christ rejecter, the Lord Jesus one day will come and he will judge in righteousness. These things have been given into his hand. Verses 4 and 5. Notice the detail given by the Holy Spirit in recording this event. Briefly, it could have said, after supper, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, full stop. But it's not that. The details were given. Firstly, Jesus is the all-knowing one. Secondly, he rises from supper. Thirdly, he laid aside his garments. Fourth, he took a towel and tied it around himself. Fifth, he poured water into a basin. Sixth, he washed the disciples' feet. Seven, he dried the feet with a towel. Full of detail. And just for a few moments, I want to look at some of the detail there and have a little spiritual application to what has been done and what has been recorded here. We must remember that the Lord Jesus is God with us. This is fundamental to our salvation. And if anyone comes around denying this fact, I speak to them very sharply. I take it as an opportunity, and no doubt most of you do too, when people come around, knock on our door and want to tell us something about their beliefs, I accept it as a challenge from the Lord to speak to these people. And so we stand out at the top of the front steps and I talk to them and share with them the things that I believe from the Word of God. And time and time and time again, these different ones deny that the Lord Jesus is God with us. This is fundamental to our salvation. And one time, not so long ago, I sat down, and as I was going through the scriptures, I underlined where it said that the Lord Jesus is the Christ. Just as Peter said. And you would be surprised at the number of times that this expression comes up in the scriptures, in the New Testament. Going through and underlining them, as I turn over the pages, I see it time and time again. Because it is fundamental to our salvation that the Lord Jesus is God with us. Just think of Peter's great confession. And the Lord said to him that the Spirit of God has revealed this to him. Just keep your fingers in John 13 and just turn over to the end of John and we'll just see the preciousness of that teaching. John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. John 20, 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And I've underlined it. That's one of the scriptures I underlined. Very precious and very true. He left heaven as Lord and Master of creation to dwell amongst men. Ever was the Father's delight with his Son. Secondly, he rises from supper. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 2 where we read that his parents were looking for him. And as they were looking for him, they came to the temple and into the Jewish temple. And there was the Lord Jesus sitting down and talking with those who were there. A lad of about 12. And his reply to the parents was, I must be about my Father's business. This was the purpose of the Lord Jesus in his life as he lived his life here. He was about his father's business and in all the actions that he did, in his conversation with the people, in his walking and talking with the disciples, he was about his father's business. Are we about the father's business? What about our walk day by day? Are we moving around and carrying on and doing the work of the Lord? The Lord Jesus was about his father's business, and if we are walking in his steps, we too, we are not sitting down, as it were, and staying at the Passover feast. The Lord Jesus got up. He must be about his father's business, and in the events of John chapter 13, he was about his father's business. Number three, he laid aside his garments. He laid aside his vesture as in the form of God and made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man or the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians chapter 2. He laid aside the glory which he had with the Father, and he came and took upon himself the form of a servant. He who the scriptures recall, all things were created by him and for him. What a standard, what a high place. Yet he laid aside to become a servant. Isaiah chapter 53, with regard to him laying aside his garments, he has no beauty that we should desire him. He who is the bright and morning star became the despised Nazarene. He was prepared to veil his glory for a season so that we might be rescued from a lost eternity. Can you see the aim of the message this morning that I mentioned earlier on? Behold what love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He took a towel about himself. When a towel is put around a person, it speaks to us of being a servant. We think of ones who wait in the big hotels in town and this sort of thing. They have a towel over their arm or a towel around them. Those that are working in the kitchen, they have a protective clothing on. They are the ones who are working and providing for the guests who come in. The Lord Jesus took a towel and put it around himself, identifying himself as a servant, or a humble slave. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1, behold my servant, the one I uphold, our Lord Jesus. Number five, he poured water into a basin. Water speaks of cleaning by the word of God. John chapter 3 and verses 5 to 7. Born of the water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. He poured water into the basin. And how we need to be cleaned by the word of God. The psalmist could say, I hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word of God is the standard for a Christian to live by. That is our standard. How do we tell the difference between right and wrong? By the standards that are set in the word of God. Do we measure up to what God requires of us? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8, the water bears witness to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 6, feet speak of service. As we go out and as we move around, we are in service for the Lord. The Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit prepares us for service. The Lord Jesus has set us an example so that we can follow in his steps. And the commission, the great commission given to those who serve the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel in the world. The Lord has set the example. Tonight in the meeting we'll be considering a little in part our feet being tainted by the world as we need to move into the world. I'm sure that we all feel how so often we have failed to follow in the Saviour's footsteps. Yet his promise is, I will be with you always. And so as we go out and as we witness for the Lord, he is with us and he will not leave us nor forsake us. Jesus said, keep my commandments. And that's chapter 14 and verse 5. In the following chapters from here, part of the what's called the upper room ministry, 14, 15, 16, 17, part of the Lord Jesus tenderly pleads for his followers to be faithful in service to him. In chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Us abiding in him and he abiding in us. Isn't that a wonderful position to be in? Knowing that the Lord is with us and we are in him. Chapter 16, these things have I spoken that ye should not stumble. And chapter 17, he prays for his followers. And the Lord is ever watching over us. Oh, such infinite love that the Lord should lower himself and be our servant and a servant to the disciples. But today he is taken and he has ascended on high where he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We serve a risen Saviour. I'm sure as we think of this infinite love, and George Beverly Shea, as he sang that beautiful hymn, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. We've been looking a little at the humility of the Lord Jesus and his love towards his disciples. And brothers and sisters, he loves you because the scriptures tell us that he changes not. The love that was displayed to these 12 is the love that he has for you. And for me. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And this morning as we gather together to remember the Lord, we remember Calvary. We remember the love that was displayed there. And so we in return come and thank him for what he has done for us in remembering him.